All right, good morning, Radiant. We are going to jump into the Word of God, and we're in the book of Mark. So if you want to turn there with me, that'd be great. If there's a couple guys that would jump up and grab some Bibles, thank you, guys. If you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. They'll get you one. So we've titled this series in the book of Mark, Radical. And what we're doing is we're watching Jesus walk the streets of Galilee and Judah and Jerusalem. We're watching how he is inviting those that were around him and us included in this room into this radical relationship with God, where we can be restored and reconciled with him. And then we're watching how this transformation begins to happen with everyone that's around Jesus, that's beginning to put their faith in Jesus. Their life changes and it results in radical action and transformation. So we're going to be looking at a slightly odd text this morning about ceremonial cleansing, Pharisees, and at first glance it might seem like, man, what does this have to do with me? But we're going to go there. God's going to go there. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll read the text. God, we just want to take a moment to just remind ourselves of the God who we were just singing to. That you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. You are pure. Everything you do is right, is good, is perfect. You are holy. You are above all things. You are a just judge. And you were willing in your justice to send your son to allow us to be forgiven, to be made right, and to even be given the righteousness of your son, to be invited into your family, adopted in, and God, you have poured out grace upon grace, and we can be so undeserving at times. And I just want to thank you for reaching out to each of us that are in this room. And Father, I have faith that you have something to say to each and every one of us, but it takes your Spirit. And it takes your Spirit to be able to use me to be able to relay that message. Lord, I don't have it in me. So God, I ask for your help to be able to communicate your words. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so there's been sickness in our house for several weeks. I'm finally getting it. So I'm going to be a little slow this morning. Hopefully I can talk fast, but up here things are really kind of grinding. So please have some grace. So let's read the text, Mark 7, 1 through 23. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him, to Jesus, with some of the scribes who'd come all the way from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban,' which means it's given to God, 'then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do.' And he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. And all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." All right. So this text goes from hand washing to a little bit of verbal butt whooping. All right? But where did, what, why? Why did it accelerate? Why did Jesus get so heated up about something that seems as simple as hand washing? Hand washing to us, I mean, yeah, you should wash your hands before you eat. Do I all the time? No, but you should. Hygiene is good, right? And this seems to be exactly what they're doing. The Pharisees were just very hygienic. But in actuality, this has nothing to do with hygiene. It had, from the Pharisees' perspective, it had nothing to do with germs or that kind of cleanliness. It all kind of came from what we would know as ceremonial law. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look into the context of what this hand-washing thing was. And I want to tie that to how all of us are nagged by a sense of not being clean enough, not being good enough. And then we're going to go from the context into the concern of the passage. Why is Jesus so upset about this? And what does that mean for you and I? Because we don't want to be, we want to be defended by Jesus. We don't want to offend Jesus. He's not the guy that you want to be on the wrong side of. And then we're going to conclude by looking at how all of us want to know truly how to be clean from the inside out. So, context, what did this act of washing their hands really represent? And what does that have to do with feeling like I'm not good enough? When you look at the ceremonial law, and you can see, Mark is writing to who? He's writing to Romans. He's writing to some Greeks. These guys don't understand Jewish customs. And so that's why in parentheses, he begins to explain, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, and they wash all this their eating couches. Some of you bachelors need to do that. And they wash the, you know, everything, their tea kettles, their pots, their cups, before anything. Where is this coming from? Well, if you look back, one of the things that I learned as I was studying some commentators is how in the Hebrew law, when you look at Exodus or Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, there's these clean laws where you're required to maintain a certain level of cleanliness before you can approach God to worship him. And so the priests were required, and this is the only place where you see this, they were required to wash their hands before they could enter into the temple to offer sacrifices, to lead the congregation into worship. And so it was a symbolic reference of having clean hands and clean, they would wash their feet as well as they went into the temple. And there were many laws like this that would seem kind of strange to you and I, that would limit people from being able to gather together to be a part of worship. So if we laid down some of these laws, it would feel really weird as you came into this building like we're watching for these kind of things. But for instance, if you had a boil, if you had a hemorrhage, if you had, if you were dirty, if you were, had a disease of some kind, if you'd had diarrhea, Like, no, you can't come in and worship. And these kind of laws were very present, and it was very much pointing to something very specific about who God is and what it takes to be able to worship him. So God was making it really clear through the law that this dirt, this decay, this disease, these things that exist in our broken world, he can't have anything to do with. And so he went to great lengths of communicating specific laws of how to, what it took to enter in and engage him in worship. But what the Pharisees had done is they had taken what was to show how God is holy and what it took to worship him and to be, you know, the priests were to be clean and it was representatives before offering sacrifice. They had taken those things and added to them at great length. So now, not just priests need to wash their hand, now all people need to wash their hands so that, and in a case that they might be unclean before God. And not just their hands, but they need to wash all the pots and the pans. And if it got to the point where if you came against someone, like now the Gentiles, they saw as unclean. So if you brushed up against them, well, then you burn that coat. And then you ceremonially wash yourself. And so all these extra rules were being added on. And they people were learning from the Pharisees that if you go to this great length to stay externally clean, that's how you are right before God. And they began to miss the whole point. So the Pharisees began to take the law of God, which was meant to point to the holiness of God and man's desperate need of a Savior, and they used it to point at whose holiness? Their own. And their ability to fix themselves. They could maintain a level of cleanliness that was right before God. Through their own effort, they could clean themselves. So, how does this relate to you and me? What drove them to such great lengths to remain clean? To keep just scrubbing constantly. Anytime they came in contact with dirt, anytime they were in the marketplace, every time of the day, they're cleaning constantly. What drove them to do that? I think, how many of you men have a haunting fear that resides in your self-conscience that you don't measure up? You don't measure up. Maybe you have an experience in the past where you were rejected, you were passed on for someone else, or you were just overlooked, and it leaves you with this sense you don't measure up. And you're in a constant state of fear on a subconscious level, not on a conscious level. You don't measure up. You don't compare. Or for ladies, maybe for you, in the back of your mind, there's this thought that, you know, you're not really wanted. You're not really desired. You're really not beautiful. And so what do we do with these? We scrub. We clean. We go to great lengths to, in whatever ways possible, put on the more clean self, the more manicured self, the more put together self, the good version of us, the side of you that you want everyone to know about. For some of it, you become really good speakers. For some, you just work harder. We create these false identities to make ourselves look a little better than we are. For some, it's knowledge of the scriptures. Maybe it's your accomplishments, your wit, your humor. All of these things can be ways of deflecting what you're afraid of inside, that you don't measure up, that you're not beautiful enough. A great platform for this is what? Facebook. Yeah, social media. We can make Facebook about communicating what parts of our life we have together. And that's what we're going to put up there. The parts that we're proud of. It is the glittering self, the mask. That doesn't, we don't put on Facebook the things that we're ashamed of, the things that we're embarrassed by. We put up the front of what we have together, our clean self. So let's look at the concern. All of us, we want to be on the right side of Jesus. When Jesus is heated, you don't see Jesus get angry in Scripture very often, and this is one of those cases. He's upset. Why is he so upset? It's not hand washing that he's upset about. What are these Pharisees doing? They're completely misleading the people, his people. All of these people look up to the Pharisees for what? How holy they are, how much they got it together, how clean they are, their apparent ability to follow the letter of the law to a T. And it leaves them with a false sense of how do you get to God and what is God's true intent behind the law. His true intent was to show how broken we are, not how perfect we can be in our own strength. And so let's just read these words of Jesus in verses 6 and 7. Jesus says, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So the Pharisees had begun, they would worship God in public. They'd make a big scene. They were consistent. You talk about church attendance, these guys were on it for every meeting. You know, they were keeping record of making sure they were standing before Rabbi so-and-so. They were there. They had the attendance. They had the perfect record. And they made sure they stayed out of contact of anything that was unclean. But what was the heart of the Pharisees focused on? Their heart was focused on their performance, what they could bring to the table before God and before who? Where is their worship? Where is it directed? Their worship is directed towards apparently him, but somehow it comes back to them. It's this backdoor approach of, "Oh God, you're so great. Oh God, I love you." Anyone noticing? And it was all about getting the attention back to them and how they had life put together. Are we at risk of this? Oh man. Yeah. So before we look down our noses at these obvious fools in the Bible, we need to think about how does this relate to me and you? So I want to just give some examples of how we can be guilty of self-righteousness, of hypocrisy, of deceit. Let's start with this. Pretending to be close to God, yet not seeking out time to pursue him. So, out of everybody in this church, I think I have the most opportunity to be the Pharisee. Because you guys are looking at me and what I'm communicating. What is this say? This says. And I'm communicating, man, a radical relationship with God, like push into him, pursue him. But what I can do on a Monday, just check out. Am I digging into the scripture on my day off? Or am I just kind of sitting around, catching up on things I got to get caught up on, my list of to-dos? And on a Monday, I may not be in my word. I may be just kind of in casual conversation with the Lord on certain things, but I'm not pursuing. So, I'm example number one. Another one, practicing religious activities to be seen and praised by men rather than expressing your love for God. What can that look like? But just putting up Bible verses so other people notice. All right, yeah, that's a good one. You know, a simple one is like this morning, standing before God as we worship. Do I raise my hands or not? Should I stand up or should I stay seated? At this point, our hearts are not concerned or in awe of God. We're more concerned about what our actions may or may not portray to the person next to us. praying to impress others with my spirituality. We can use prayer to posture ourselves, to put ourselves in a position maybe of leadership or authority, or we can use spiritual words to impress other people. Fasting to impress others with my spirituality. Do you ever talk about times that you have fasted to just kind of gain some esteem in others? Giving money to gain the praise of men. Do you ever discuss your generosity, how much you gave to so-and-so or how much you gave to such-and-such an organization? Pretending to be excited about service for the Lord and yet doing it out of obligation. Okay, how many of you host gospel community in your home before? Okay, so have you guys ever got caught in this scenario, which I found myself in 2 or 3 years ago, in an argument with my wife just before everyone's showing up, right? And of course, I was doing it wrong. I was the one arguing, and then people start showing up. Do I really want them to show up at this point? Not really, because I'm dealing with junk, and I don't want to broadcast that junk. But what do I do when they open the door? Hey, how's it going? Welcome. Guilty. I'm guilty. Now, you can, my wife was letting me know, you can legitimately be excited about people coming in, but I wasn't at that point. So, pretending to live a holy life, but inwardly giving in to all kinds of sins. This can be subtle. It doesn't have to be super out loud in your face like the Pharisees. It could be as simple as Martha. Do you remember the story of Martha and Mary? What is Martha concerned about? I mean, she is doing all this service and going around and like taking care of everyone's needs, but inwardly there's some evil going on in there. Like, she's getting bitter about her sister who's just sitting at the feet of Jesus. And how we can put on the servant's towel and serve, but if it's not coming back to us, or we're actually harboring anger or frustration in our heart while we're serving, we can be no different than a Pharisee. Saying I love God but not obeying what he commands in his word. When we confess our sins, is that not an expression of love to God? Ben and I were talking about this, how we can confess our sins, and we can actually be bold enough to confess our sins to others in our community and be like, this is where I'm struggling. We can be expressing our love and admiration of God through confession and then choose not to do anything about it. Just continue on in the sin. It's just as bad. Hypocrisy. Pretending to be morally pure, but having impure thoughts and desires. You can be pursuing leadership, authority, a role in church, and yet be harboring an addiction to pornography. You can be a pastor. There are tons of pastors that have a struggle with pornography going on as they are leading out a church. This is a prime example of this kind of darkness that's in the heart and yet outwardly has a polished look. Telling my spouse I'm morally pure when being unfaithful in desires, thoughts, and actions doesn't need to be explained. Lying to gain acceptance and approval of others. We can all fib to try and look better, right? We can all just navigate our way around our faults to try and like minimize what we actually did. Being afraid of what others would think of you if they found out who you really are. Again, this comes back to that nagging sense of not being good enough, not being desired enough. So one of the ways this can come out for me is sermon prep. I mean, when it comes down to this moment in my week, like it's on and you want to be able to impress. You want to be able to communicate something substantial and not just get up here and talk. And for me, I don't have a lot of confidence in myself and what I have to say. I'm not the person that constantly talks. I'm not a verbal processor. I'm totally internal. And so there's a lot of pressure I put on myself to actually bring something to the table on a Sunday morning. And what I can do in that fear of what other people are thinking is I can too quickly go to commentators to find substance rather than sitting and waiting before the Lord, before just saturating in the word itself. And because I can fear man, I can go that way. Another one is dishonesty in sharing your weakness or failure so that you will be accepted by others. A way this can play out, just following that same thread, is that I can take substance from commentators, rework it into my own words, but it's like, all right, have I reworded it enough, or should I really be quoting him at this point and just scrap my rewording? And I can push the boundaries on that. Pastoral thievery, it's a real issue. Saying you love someone when in reality you don't. Anybody guilty of that? What does it mean to love someone? I think in a lot of ways we've lost the sense of what love is. Of really saying, I want to put you above myself. I want to really come behind you, support you, serve you. But we don't necessarily mean that when we say I love you to someone. Saying you'll pray for someone and not doing it. Oops. Critical of others while overlooking your own faults. It's really easy to pick apart other people's shortcomings, evaluate other people's performance, and find self-affirmation based on people's failures. It makes you look gooder. It makes you feel better about yourself. I think we do this on a subconscious level far less than we actually understand or realize. We were born and bred to do this. And so if you're not getting affirmation from whoever it is you're looking to get affirmation from, if you're not getting it from God, it's amazing if you listen to yourself, talk to yourself in your head, how much you pat yourself on the back. So we can be overly critical of others. There's nothing that Jesus went after more in his public ministry than the hypocrisy of self-righteousness. This is something that Jesus doesn't want us as a people to have anything to do with. He wants us to show people, to demonstrate to people what it looks like to walk in humility and to own your junk and to be upfront about it, to expose it, because we're free in Jesus. So the conclusion, we want to know how to be clean from the inside out, because trying to scrub yourself constantly all day long with all this effort we put into Facebook or putting on a show or slightly altering the truth so that we look better, it's exhausting. It's tiring. No wonder these Pharisees were cranky pants. I mean, they're trying to perform all the time, right? If you're cranky, maybe that's part of the reason. You're tired of putting on a show. We have to watch out that we don't fall into the same trap as the Pharisees. So, where did Jesus go with this? He, in talking to the crowd, it's interesting. I can't address everything in here, but I want to address this. That Jesus, when he was talking to the disciples, he said, are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever, excuse me, goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? So what is he talking about there? He's talking about, okay, so the Pharisees, they're concerned about the outward scrubbing, maintaining cleanliness, but there's also a food law, right? Don't eat certain foods, or else you'll, again, it's symbolic of taking on impurities and being impure before a holy God. And there are a lot of health reasons why we shouldn't eat those, especially if you didn't have a refrigerator, which they didn't. But so there was concern, I believe, from God for his people, but it was also symbolic. And the symbolic is what he's talking about, is you can be so concerned about what you eat, about what you put into your body. That's not what defiles you ultimately. What defiles you is what's inside your heart. It's the evil thoughts, the sexual morality, the theft, the murder, adultery, coveting, and on he goes. It's what's in here that is so broken and dirty inside. That's what you need to be focused on. That's what you need to deal with. And Mark says in parentheses, thus he declared all foods clean. And let's just go with the awkward. How can Jesus contradict his father? How can he contradict the law? It's actually not him contradicting it, but in his way, but directly Mark is contradicting it, saying right here, Jesus declared that all foods would be clean. But in the law, it says they're not clean. And Jesus, you said yourself, you came to not take anything away from the law, no dot, no tittle. But how does Jesus finish that out? I've come to fulfill the law. He came to fulfill the law. He came to actually accomplish what the Pharisees thought they were accomplishing, but weren't even close. They were doing the letter of the law, whereas God is concerned about the heart of the law. Jesus fulfilled all law. He accomplished all law for us. So I want to just finish with this. We can be like the Pharisees in that we have a low view of God. We find ourselves more concerned about whether others think of us or how we view ourselves than how God views us. Or we work hard to earn God's favor by doing more and more, only to find our hearts moving further and further away from God. We try and clean ourselves over and over again. We're never able to get it all off, so we conceal it, we hide it, we mask it. We mask our anger, our envy, our sensuality, our coveting, our pride, our foolishness. But although we may fool others and even ourselves, we don't fool God. And here's where I want to go. Isaiah said our righteousness, our attempts at appeasing God amount to what? Filthy rags. He's not talking about a kitchen rag. He's not talking about a rag you'd clean up some dirt with. He's actually talking about menstrual rags. Like, he's going to the extreme of saying, this is what your righteousness amounts to. And we try and wear that and fool God. And Jesus, he gets angry at the Pharisees because they are trying to fool God and the Israelite people. They overlooked what matters most to God, the condition of their heart. And I want to end with 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus is even giving us his robes of righteousness. So what does this look like for us as Christians, that we take off this old false righteousness that we try and wear and fool people with our own efforts? Our own efforts of trying to maintain a polished look. That we maintain trying to look good through Facebook or saying the right things or really just trying to show your good side all the time. Man, Jesus wants his people. That's what the rest of the world does, is it not? I mean, we're doing what the world has been brought up to do. Show your good side. Fake it till you make it. And when we take this gospel serious and we take what Jesus is giving to us seriously, we're going to look radically different because we can just show our ugliness and be okay with it. Because we're not trying to impress them anymore. We know that we're right with the Father. We're in right relationship with God, the maker of heaven and earth. And he loves us. He loves us enough to send his son, and he's dealing with all that sin and shame inside, so it doesn't matter if people see it. I can be free because I'm right before God. And when we actually value God enough to where we care more about what he thinks of us than what other people think, it looks different. Jesus is inviting you and I into a radical relationship with him where all of that value that has been distorted and twisted, where we're hearing constantly, you're never going to make it, you're never going to measure up, is completely shattered by God in his love for you and his acceptance of you and his willingness to send his own son to go to the cross, to die for you, to take all that menstrual rags of yours and put it on himself and die for you and then give you his righteousness. And so he is calling us into a radical relationship with him, and it will lead to a radical action. It will look different. You will feel different, sound different. Look, your Facebook, what if our Facebook pages weren't about showing our good side, but was about being honest about the ugly? What if our Facebook pages were not about trying to show ourselves off, but show off the other people that God loves, that God cares about, that he's concerned with? If we start doing this, we will look different as a people. So this morning, I want to encourage you, as you go to the table, as you respond, the table is there to remind us of Jesus' blood that was shed for us, his body that was broken for us. And I encourage you to go with someone. Go with someone and confess some junk. Put it out there. You know what? This is where I'm really at. And then pray for each other. Let God bring healing in. Let him bring his light in. Let's go to God. Lord, we want to thank you for your willingness to come for us, a people who constantly go back to the old way of things, who can so often look no different than the world, and yet you took all our sin and our junk, our self-deception on yourself, and you died for us. Lord, would you help us to see and be passionate about the things you're passionate about, Jesus? That we'd be passionate about protecting people from falling into the trap of performance? That we'd be passionate about seeing people understand the freedom that's found in forgiveness and the reception of grace rather than trying to arrive in our own righteousness. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be an exhausted people, that we would be a people filled with energy because we don't have to perform anymore. That we would come alive in you, Jesus, that we would be filled by your Spirit, making much of you, making much of your body, your bride, and loving on the lost that are around us. In Jesus' name, amen.